Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
St. John Bosco,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's a great privilege to be out here. Happy feast day to the parish of St. John Bosco. It's wonderful that you're celebrating your patronal feast day of your parish. I'm sure you'll receive lots of graces and blessings through the intercession of St. John Bosco. He happens to be one of my favorite saints because when I went to Christendom, I was there from 1982 to 1986. I opened up my suitcase when I got down to the college, and inside my suitcase, my sister had given me a going away present, a book with three bean bags called Juggling for the Complete Klutz. So I taught myself how to juggle with three bean bags. And we formed the St. John Bosco Juggling Club at Christendom. And it's still going today. So it was he's always been one of my favorite saints, one of my patrons. As you know, he's called the Apostle of the Youth, a priest and founder of a religious order. He was really the Father Flanagan of the 19th century, founding what would be similar today to Boys Town. Before I talk about the life of St. John Bosco, let me start with a juggling trick, okay? I'll start with some machetes. How's that? See, this is more like dinner theater than you thought, right? So, let me just sharpen these up a little bit here. There's one way to get the stigmata, right? See, it's not a problem juggling them, it's just a problem of trying to stop when you're in the middle of it. Thank you. So after the little talk, I'll be doing a few more tricks for you, of course. There was a story, though, of a juggler who got pulled over by the police right out here on Route 81 for speeding. The police officer said, "I see there's dangerous weapons in the back seat of your car." Because the juggler said, "No, they're my juggling machetes." And the cop says, "Prove it." So he, thank you very much. So they, thanks for the extra light. Appreciate that. That's a big help to see my notes. The priest, I wasn't a priest, I don't think, but the police officer said, "Well, you better prove it." So the juggler stood by the side of the road. It was sort of at night, so he was sort of standing in the headlights, and he began to juggle the machetes, and all these cars are driving by at 70 miles an hour, and just then somebody drives by. He sees this sight of the person juggling machetes, the police officer, and he turns to his wife and says, "Honey, remind me never to drink and drive. I could never pass those new sobriety tests." Okay, well, St. John Bosco, I know so many of you know about his life. Let me just share with you a little bit about this wonderful saint. Born in northern Italy in the year 1815, he lived to be 72 years of age, dying in the year 1888. He was born into extreme poverty. He was the youngest son of a peasant family. He lived on a farm at the foothills of the Italian Alps. And his father died when John was only 2 years of age, so he never got to know his father. He was raised by his saintly mother, Margherita, who became known as Mama Margherita. Sounds like a good drink at a Mexican restaurant, doesn't it? And in fact, I heard she's now up for beatification as well. Now, St. John Bosco had a wonderful sense of humor. Let me just read just a couple paragraphs here about when he was a young man. John had an excellent sense of humor and more than once played tricks on his unsuspecting friends. At one house where he boarded while attending school, he played so many tricks on his host that the poor man began to suspect that John was in cahoots with the devil, and he complained to the local pastor. The pastor called John in to answer the charges. Very politely, John asked the pastor the time. When the man felt for his watch, he found it had disappeared, along with his wallet. When John explained where the items had gone and how he had done the tricks, the interview ended with much laughter. Now, John was also an expert juggler, an acrobat. It says in one of the biographies that he put on little shows for the children and the adults of the neighborhood. And in payment for his performance, John asked his audience to say a few prayers with him or to attend Mass. Later, when he was a priest, his favorite saying was, "Enjoy life as much as you like, but keep from sin." Then, once on the mission, John and some friends found a professional juggler setting up his stall outside the church. He planned to perform during Mass, and John challenged him with a wager to a test of skill and won. Rather than take the man's money, John asked him to promise not to perform until Mass was over. After a vision of our Lord and our Lady when he was 9 years old, he was determined to become a priest to fulfill the vocation they had shown him, a vocation of love and help for the poor street boys. Although he started his studies late, John was so diligent that he completed the necessary work and was ordained in 1841 at the age of 26. Now, one of the things that was a big influence in his life was he heard the sermons of St. Joseph Cafasso. And St. Joseph Cafasso was so impressed by John. He was a young boy. He would listen intently to the sermons, and he would talk to John, and he couldn't believe John's memory. He could almost repeat by heart the sermon that St. Joseph Cafasso had given. And he told St. Joseph Cafasso that he was interested in the seminary. And so he was able to help John enter the seminary, but he was so poor that he had to be given new shoes and clothes from charity in order to be able to enter the seminary. Well, in the seminary, he was a natural leader, very gifted. He was very charismatic. He was ordained, St. Joseph Cafasso encouraged him to work with the youth, especially with the boys that would live on the streets, that would work in the factories. See, the industrial age had just come about. So many of the boys would come in from the countryside to work in the city. And many of them were living six or seven in these little hovels of an apartment. And then they'd be working, even at age seven and older, in the factories. There were no child labor laws. And because of this, many of them took to stealing and forming gangs. And some of them were heading down the path to become juvenile delinquents. And St. John Bosco saw this. And right after he was ordained, he began to teach the catechism to some of these boys, and pretty soon more and more would gather. And then he would say Mass for them, and then have breakfast with them, and then teach them games and juggling. They would go on picnics out into the country. He would teach them catechism lessons. And one of his famous quotes was, "Be a happy saint." And again, enjoy life, but do not sin. By 1850, he now had 40 boys that were more or less gathered around him, and so it was decided they would buy a house. And his mother, Mama Margarita, became the matriarch of that house. She would do the cooking and the house cleaning. They then would get donations from different businesses, and they would teach the young boys to become tailors and shoemakers and teach them a trade. He always said that we should teach the boys sports, teach them how to do theater and plays, and teach them musical instruments. He said, "Idleness is the devil's workshop, so keep them busy." By 1856, there were 150 boys that now were living at this center. John always taught them religion and the catechism. He also established a printing press so they could print Catholic books and articles, pamphlets, and literature to spread the faith, because there was a great deal of anti-Catholicism, anti-clericalism in Italy at that time. So they needed these tracts, these apologetics tracts, to explain and defend the Catholic faith. John focused on three things to develop the boy's spirituality. Number one was regular confession, getting the boys to go to confession regularly, once a month, once a week. Second, frequent Holy Communion, not only going to Communion and Mass every Sunday, but encouraging them to go even to daily Mass if they possibly could, because the Eucharist is the food for our souls. And he encouraged the boys to grow in virtue by going to daily Mass and Holy Communion, if at all possible. And number three, devotion to our Blessed Mother, especially under her title, Our Lady, the Help of Christians. That was his favorite title of our Blessed Mother. In fact, when St. John Bosco wanted to build a basilica in Turin, he went to the general contractor and he reached into his pocket and gave the guy 40 cents and said, build me a basilica, the Blessed Mother will pay you the rest. See, wouldn't that be great, Father Edner, to try something like that? And eventually, the donations came in, and they built a beautiful basilica of Our Lady in Turin, Italy. Now, there were enemies of John. There was a lot of anti-clericalism. For 4 years, he had assassination attempts on his life. He was shot at. They tried to poison him. They would try to attack him on the street. But when they would try to attack him on the street, his guardian angel would show up, sometimes in the form of a dog, which he called Grigio. Let me just read a couple sentences from a biography about this. At one time, an intensely anti-Catholic group known as the Waldensians made several attempts on Don Bosco's life. He was shot at more than once, and often on his travels through the city of Turin late at night, after hearing a dying person's confession, ruffians would set upon him to beat him up. Mysteriously, a large gray hound dog that Don Bosco called Grigio would appear to make his rounds with him and protect him from attackers. Although the dog was several times seen returning home with him, it never stayed around, disappearing as silently and mysteriously as it had appeared. Even some of Don Bosco's priest friends thought he was crazy, and they tried to lock him up once in a mental asylum. Let me just read a couple paragraphs about this, because this is very humorous. A story is told about Don Bosco's friends who were worried about his sanity. He had spoken with such confidence of the things he had seen in his dreams, and they were afraid he was losing his mind. They asked him to take a ride in their carriage, planning to trick him into seeing a doctor to check his mental stability. Don Bosco readily accepted the offer of a drive in the country. When the coach drew up at the door, he politely insisted that the other two get in first, while he held the door. And instead of climbing in after them, he slammed the door shut and called to the coachman, "To the lunatic asylum, quickly!" The coachman set off at a lively pace. It was only with the greatest difficulty that the two priests persuaded the doctors at the asylum that the wrong persons had been brought. After this incident, they did not badger Don Bosco about his dreams again. Now, he was also known for miracles. And let me just share in a few sentences one of the miracles of the Eucharist that took place in his life. Miracles large and small were everyday occurrences around the saintly priest. Once, when Don Bosco was halfway through saying Mass, the sacristan realized he had forgotten to put the extra ciborium in place for the consecration. A large crowd was there, and the sacristan was worried about how unhappy the priest would be when he ran out of host. Don Bosco's dismay was evident as he looked at the small number of hosts in the ciborium. With a quick prayer to heaven, he began to distribute communion. When he had given communion to the large crowd, he returned to the altar. There was still one host left, as well as a greatly astonished sacristan. So there were many miracles in the life of Don Bosco. So he founded the order called the Salesians, one of the largest orders in the Catholic Church. He founded this in 1859. And sometimes they would say, "Don Bosco, you're working too hard. You know, rest." And he said, "Tell the devil to rest and I'll rest too." And Sometimes in the actual photographs of Don Bosco, there was still some stubble on his chin because he never had time to shave properly. He says, "While I have time, I must work for the salvation of souls." He said, "Give me souls, take all the rest." He died in the year 1888 at the age of 72. Now, one of his young boys had become a saint, Saint Dominic Savio. I encourage you to read his life. He died at the age of 15. He was under the spiritual direction of Don Bosco. At his death, by the time of his death, there were over 1,000 members of the Salesians throughout the world. Italy, France, England, Argentina, Uruguay, and Brazil. 40,000 people attended his funeral. Imagine that, 40,000 people. He was beatified in 1929, canonized in 1934, declared the friend of youth, the patron saint of youth, patron saint of jugglers and acrobats. And again, known for his zeal for souls. Give me souls, take all the rest. So when we look at as an overview of his life, we know that he, through God's grace, worked a number of miracles. He was a spiritual director of many saintly souls, including Dominic Savio. He was like Padre Pio. He could read hearts. He could read souls when people came to confession to him. He could also have prophecy. He could foresee the future, certain things, and he had some amazing dreams, religious dreams, that he was able to write down 7 volumes of the dreams of St. John Bosco. And let me just end with sharing about his most famous dream called the Vision of the Two Columns. On May 30th, 1862, he recounted the dream that he had. And I'll quote him. "In the midst of this endless sea," so again, he saw an immense ocean with a great many ships arranged in battle against a larger and taller ship. So he says, "In the midst of this endless sea were 2 solid columns a short distance apart, soaring high into the sky. And on these columns, one had the Blessed Mother, the Immaculate Virgin. And the inscription said, Auxilium Christianorum, the help of Christians. Now the other column was much taller and larger and sturdier, and it supported the monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament. And it inscribed underneath was Salus Credentium, the salvation of believers." And again, now in the words of St. John Bosco, "The flagship commander was the Roman pontiff. Standing at the helm, he strains every muscle to steer his ship between the two columns, from whose summits hang many anchors and strong hooks linked to chains. The entire enemy fleet closes in to intercept and sink the flagship at all costs. They bombard it with everything they have, books and pamphlets, bombs, firearms, cannons. The battle rages even more furious. Beat prowls ram the flagship again and again, but to no avail. As unscathed and undaunted, it keeps on its course. At times, a formidable ram splinters a gaping hole in its hull, but immediately a breeze from the two columns instantly seals the gash." So what we have here, of course, the large ship is the Catholic Church. The commander is the Roman pontiff, the Pope. And all the enemy ships are trying to destroy the Catholic Church in different ways. Some with books and pamphlets and trying to confuse people with bad theology or whatever they were trying to do. And yet the Pope is still trying to guide the ship between the two columns, to hook it up to the two columns. Meanwhile, the enemy cannons blow up, firearms and beaks fall to pieces, ships crack up and sink in the bottom. In blind fury, the enemy takes to hand-to-hand combat, cursing and blaspheming. Suddenly, the Pope falls, seriously wounded. He is instantly helped up, but is struck a second time and dies. A shout of victory rises from the enemy, and wild rejoicing seeps their ships. But no sooner is the Pope dead than another takes his place. The captains of the auxiliary ships elected him so quickly that the news of the Pope's death coincides with that of his successor's election. the enemy's self-assurance wanes. Now, many people suspect, was he talking about, you know, let's say the death of Paul the VI and John Paul the I, only living 33 days and dying very quickly, and then John Paul the II. Perhaps it's referring to him. We don't know for sure. But see what happens at the end. It's only two more paragraphs. Breaking through all resistance, the new pope steers his ship safely between the two columns. First to the one surmounted by the host, and then the other, topped by the statue of the Virgin. At this point, something unexpected happens. The enemy ships panic and disperse, colliding with and scuttling each other. So once the church is safely between the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother, then there is victory, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So again, this could be referring to Pope John Paul II, his 28-year pontificate, trying to lead the church to the Eucharist, to Eucharistic adoration, to devotion to Our Lady, the praying of the Rosary, the consecration according to St. Louis de Montfort. Those are all things that Pope John Paul II talked about. Perhaps it's referring to him. Perhaps it's referring to a future pope. We don't know for sure. And he concludes by saying, some auxiliary ships which had gallantly fought alongside their flagship are the first to tie up with the two columns. So what are these auxiliary ships? Well, groups like the Knights of Columbus, the Legion of Mary, these other wonderful groups that you belong to. These are the other little small ships that fight along with the church. You know, the right arm of the church, the left arm of the church. And these organizations that are also devoted to the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother. Many others, which had fearfully kept far away from the fight, stand still, cautiously waiting until the wrecked enemy ships vanish under the waves. Then they too head for the two columns, tie up at the swinging hooks, and ride safe and tranquil beside their flagship. A great calm now covers the sea. So that's probably referring to the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, one thought to end with, what about our lives? Have we tried to tie up to those two columns? And there's many storms in life. There's high winds and tumultuous seas. Sometimes people lose peace. People want peace in their community, in their family, in their hearts. Well, where do you get that peace? Well, just tie your spiritual life between those two pillars. Our Lady, through consecration of yourself to her, the Holy Rosary, De Montfort's true devotion, and then the Eucharist. Mass every Sunday, perhaps even daily, and Eucharistic adoration. So if we can tie the ship of our souls between these two pillars, then we will have peace as well. God bless you.